Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite day of the week. It is Fri-yay, as my kids say. It's Friday afternoon, and it's my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And I've got a good dose of it for you. It is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, but I thought that it would be good for us just in the busyness, in the rush of the holiday season, just to take a minute, just to take a breath, just to relax, and just to refocus our hearts and minds on the real meaning of Christmas. I shared with you earlier this week, it seems like because Thanksgiving was late that everything seems really rushed. And if you're like me, you probably have activities to go to this weekend. You may have kids' concerts to go to or work parties or other fun holiday gatherings. And those are all really great. But right now, if you're just listening, wherever you are, if you're in the car on the way to run a holiday errand, if you're going to pick up your kids, if you're at work, if you're at home, let's just make a decision together to refocus our hearts and our minds on the real reason for the season. And I have some things to share with you that will help us do just that. And I am struggling right there with you. I've got four kids. I'm trying to do all of the things and get all of the people, all of the places, and all of the things that we have to do. It is the most wonderful time of the year. There are so many good things, but it also is the season of our Savior's birth. And so I wanted to share with you something that I wrote for The Stand magazine. In case you missed it, we had the editors of The Stand magazine on the show not too long ago, and that's such a blessing. I'd encourage you to check out that resource, whether you're looking at The Stand Radio online or The Stand publication online or the print publication that comes to your house. But if you are a subscriber, you will have already gotten my article. And really what I was convicted to share with you is the concept of stewarding Christmas. We are given Christmas as a gift to steward with our families, to steward with our children, and we can steward it well or we can steward it not so well. And the truth is, we all know the real meaning of Christmas. We all know the Sunday school answer. We all know the reason for the season is Jesus. But it doesn't immediately solve the commercial pressures we feel to bless each other, especially our families. Now, the average American family is expected to spend $875 on Christmas this year, with the majority of that going towards gifts for friends and family, because we do want to bless those people we love. And with today's economic pressures, many families are feeling the stress of those extra expenses for the holiday, but I want you to rest assured, Merry Christmases are not created by material means, but by meaningful memories. And really, are we investing as much time and effort and energy and thought into those meaningful memory investments as much as those material, monetary investments? Because let me ask you a question. Can you recount every Christmas gift that you ever received in your childhood? I doubt it, but I bet you remember special family gatherings, laughter, and holiday calamity. That would be one infamous time when someone who shall remain nameless, that would be my mother-in-law, she burned an apple pie, and it has lived on in infamy, and we laugh about it. She thought it was a tragedy at the time, but it was funny. And maybe you remember perhaps a gift that was given with great effort or sacrifice. Holiday financial and time stressors can cause anxiety, and even if we're honest, jealousy or resentment when we find ourselves struggling to keep up with the Joneses. Just a quick scroll through your social media will give you images of families at a Christmas tree farm searching for the perfect tree, laughing families in matching PJs, even the dog having matching PJs. And you're thinking, where in the world is the store that you even get those? Christmas home decor that rivals five-star hotels and family ski trips with everyone sipping cocoa as the sun sets across the snow-topped cabin. You know those pictures. You know you're looking at them just like I am. And I am not, hear me clearly, I am not condemning those over-the-top experiences or sharing the blessings that you have on social media. The truth is, some people are really gifted with hospitality. Some are gifted with wealth that they share with others. Some are gifted with creativity. And social media gives us this tiny little viewing window of the expression of those gifts. And those gifts can be a beautiful thing. I am not knocking the ski trip or the matching pajama picture. I'm really not. But at the same time, what I am saying that we should be convicted about is when we look longingly at those families, you know, that is really hard. And those people who have all of that stuff, you know, that we think, oh, we don't have that. Who knows? Maybe they're looking longingly at families who have far less by the world standard, yet somehow those people that seem to have so much less material things, maybe they're longing for those closer relationships or the happiness in their home. The point here is that comparison is the thief of joy, and do not let comparison steal your joy this Christmas. When we shift our gaze from the manger, our heart wanders too, and it nurtures discontent and insecurity. No one is immune to the prism of perfection projected through those curated, filtered social media feeds showcasing the best of moments in our holiday traditions. They're only showing the highlight reel, and somehow our brain knows that, but our emotions struggle with that. And one of the best aspects of family tradition is uniqueness. Some traditions are just downright quirky, nonsensical, or out of pocket, as Gen Z would say. Maybe it has nothing to do with Christmas, but it's just what your family does every holiday season. Listen, that's what makes it fun, and that's what bonds your family together. So when you start feeling that holiday stress, if you are sitting here on this Friday afternoon feeling stress about gifts you have to buy, places you have to go, or things you have to do, or people you have to see, or places you have to show up to, I want you to stop and ask yourself if that stress is self-induced. Did you overcommit your time or finances? And are you struggling to meet a standard that no one else cares about but you? Is the obligation self-inflicted? If so, just be honest with yourself and let it go. Simply say no. It feel the glory of saying no if you can. Sometimes I think I can't say no, but really ask yourself, why can't you say no? Why can't you just say, you know what? I'm going to say thank you for the invitation, but I'm not available this evening. I hope you have a great time. Why do we give ourselves such a hard time about saying that? We go down this long road of what if, you know, that kind of thing. And you can feel the glorious freedom of just plainly saying I'm not available. And find peace and self-release and prioritizing your family health over the pursuit of financial wealth or social status. Because a lot of times those are our motivations when we're thinking about, oh, I don't want to say no, you know, because of what might happen socially or that kind of thing. If they're really your friends and they really love you and you are just plain worn out and you need to stay home tonight, that is okay. That is all right. And if you cannot, if you really think, okay, I committed myself to this, then learn from it. One of the things I've been practicing with my kids lately is trying not to be such a regretter. I feel like I am a big regretter. I'll always say, I order something and then somebody orders something else. And I think, oh, I wish I'd ordered that. Or I decide, am I going to this event or not? And I decide I'm not going to go. And then I think, oh, I wish I had gone. Or I go and I think, oh, I really wish I would have stayed home. And my kids say, Mom, stop being such a regretter. And so I have reframed it like this. Maybe this will be helpful to you. I think, okay, I'm not going to regret anything. I'm only going to learn something from it, or I'm going to have an adventure. So when I find myself thinking I regret something, I think, okay, no, wait. Am I learning something or am I having an adventure? Because sometimes I learn that, you know what, it's better to stay in, that I would have felt better about a decision staying in. Sometimes I learn, you know what, I really don't like ordering something different. I like just ordering what I usually order. And I learned that. That's a good way to do it. Or sometimes I'll just think, you know what, I would not have done this again, but this was a grand adventure and it'll be a good story to share later. So when you find yourself regretting, maybe try that out. It's worked really well for me, thinking, am I learning something or am I having an adventure? Release yourself right now from the pressure of delivering a picture-perfect Christmas. Lift your eyes from that tiny blue-lighted rectangle peephole into a misguided world. That's your smartphone, by the way. That's often an illusion, to shift your gaze to the living, breathing humans that God gifted to you and gave them to you to steward in their life, to steward your time with them, to steward your efforts with them, to steward your experiences with them. And I say this all the time, but I don't say it enough, really. They value and desire your presence much more than your presence, than your gifts. Don't twist yourself into a holiday pretzel worrying about spending your money while lavishly wasting your time without a second thought. Steward Christmas wisely. So here is from me to you to say, it is okay if you don't get a picture in matching family pajamas, or if you spend too much on lavish social media worthy holiday activities with every moment perfectly orchestrated. You don't do that. That's okay. It's okay if you don't have money for gifts. It's okay if you don't go anywhere special. Your family can still have the best Christmas ever. You can decide right now to be intentional and making memory investments that point your family to the eternal hope that's found in Jesus, the light of the world. What better gift could we have than that? That is the best ever. And by the way, just not too long ago on the show, we featured one of the producers, directors of The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. That's a movie that's currently out in theaters. And so if you are actually looking for something to do with your family this weekend, go and see that movie. It is heartwarming. It's based on a book written from the 1970s that follows the story of the Herdman family, who are just what the church says the worst kids ever, but such an unlikely Christmas miracle event. I've taken all of my kids to see it, and it was really, really good. So if you're looking for something to do with your family, that might be something to have. Now, this week we've been talking about Christmas hope, and we've been talking about the hope of Advent. And Advent, if you missed that, see, there's so many things that we've been talking about, so many great resources. You can go to lifeway.com/joytotheworld, get your free family Advent guide. You can download it from the website. If you want to dive in further, there's a guide available there. I think it's still sold out actually on Lifeway, which is great because it means that people are engaging in Advent, but you can get it in other book vendors and other places if you want to do a really more in-depth study that has links to music with it. It has music really interwoven through it, but unpacking that timeless carol, Joy to the World, that would be a great thing to do. And so we've been talking about the first week of Advent and the light of Christmas hope. And I shared with you that the scripture, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's from Isaiah 9:2. And I know that this holiday season arrives with a mixture of emotions for a lot of us. For some, it's a time of celebration and joy. It's filled with family gatherings, laughter, festive traditions. And for others, the holiday may bring reminders of loss and loneliness or unmet expectations. But wherever you find yourself in this Christmas message, the message of hope is for you. Yes, you. I'm talking to you. Over 2,000 years ago, in a quiet town called Bethlehem, hope came to life in the form of a tiny baby. This was no ordinary baby. He was the fulfillment of centuries of promises, the Savior sent to rescue a weary world. Jesus, the light of the world, stepped into our darkness to bring hope and healing and redemption. And when we come back, I'm going to give you some messages of hope for the weary, for the brokenhearted, for the future. And I'm going to share with you some heartwarming Christmas stories that are just going to lift your day. If you're looking again for that devotional, go to lifeway.com/joytotheworld. And there's also an ebook on there that you can buy. So lots of great resources for Advent. And we'll keep sharing some more with you. And we'll see you right here with one of my favorite Christmas songs of all time. I used to direct a kids choir, and we sang this song every single year. My kids still say, oh, Mom, you're just about to have a little praise party. And yes, I am. We'll have that on this side, next side of the break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. Here lay the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come. Sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is born, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Welcome back, friends. Oh my goodness. That song, I love that song. I just always have to have a praise party when that song is on. And if you could have seen us behind the scenes, my producer and I were sitting here doing the motions that we taught to the kids' choirs all of those years ago. We still remember those and love that. What a Glorious Night by Sidewalk Prophets. That is a great Friday song. And we're talking today about finding hope in the holidays. We're finding hope in during this season of Advent. We're talking about finding hope for the weary, hope for the brokenhearted, hope for the future. Because sometimes it can be hard at the holidays. Life can be heavy at times, and the pressures of providing for your family, navigating relationships, or facing unexpected challenges, it can just feel overwhelming. But Christmas reminds us that we are not alone in our struggles. Jesus came not to burden us further, but to carry our burdens with us. And in Matthew 11:28, Jesus gives you a very personal invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And this Christmas, take a moment just to lay your cares at his feet. Let the Prince of Peace fill your heart with the hope that only he can provide. God also sent his son to give hope for the brokenhearted. And there are some of you, I know, who are grieving the loss of a loved one or experiencing heartache this season. We had a show previously about a book called Now That She's Gone. And that was a story of a girl named Chelsea, the author, who lost her mom, and sharing that story. It was really, really beautiful. And I know I heard from several of you saying, yeah, I lost somebody and it's really hard this season. And in that pain, Christmas can be especially tender. But the story of Jesus' birth is a story of God's presence in our pain. The same God who placed a star in the sky to guide the wise men is with us now, offering comfort and reminding us that darkness is never the end of the story. And Psalm 34:18 assures us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So let this truth be your anchor, knowing that God's love surrounds you even in the hardest moments. And I wanted to share with you, you know, I love a good Christmas story. And so I want to share with you one of my favorites from this book. It's an older book called Christmas Stories for the Heart, but it's written by an author named Robin Jones Gunn. Now, you probably have heard Robin on the show before. You might have heard Robin on the show before. She is a prolific author for girls and women. And I read her books all growing up, and she really served a significant role in my discipleship journey as I was growing up, reading the stories of Christy and Todd. If you're looking for good gifts to give to preteen, teenage girls, those Christy Miller series of books is a great way to go, because just they're timeless. It's a timeless tale of growing up and how do you do that and finding your faith, growing your faith, and honoring God with your life. And this story was actually written by Robin Jones Gunn. It's one of the stories she shared about her life, and I wanted to share it with you today. It's called Christmas Without Grandma Kay. So for those of you who may be missing a loved one, I think this might warm your heart. Okay, here is the story in Robin's words. Okay, I agreed with my husband, Ross. We'll invite your family here for Christmas, but you know it's going to be hard for everyone since your mom passed away. I know, he said. That's why we all need to be together. I sort of agreed with him, but I knew I couldn't take Kay's place as hostess. I was still grieving myself, and I didn't feel I could be responsible for the emotional atmosphere on our first holiday without her. I made all of the preparations, cookies, decorations, presents, then welcomed Ross's family on Christmas Eve with open arms as I braced myself for a holiday punctuated by sorrow. That evening at church, our clan filled the entire back section. Afterwards at home, the kids scampered upstairs and Ross shouted, 5 minutes! The adults settled in the living room and Ross began to read from Luke 2. At verse 8, our 6-year-old Rachel appeared at the top of the stairs, wearing her brother's bathrobe, a shawl over her head, and carrying a stuffed lamb under her arm. She struck a pose and stared at the light fixture over the dining room table as if an angel had just appeared. My father-in-law chuckled, "Look at her! You'd think she could really hear heavenly voices." Next came Mary, one of my nieces who donned the blue bridesmaid dress I wore in my sister's wedding. I knew that the kids had gotten into my closet. The plastic baby Jesus fit nicely under the full skirt of the blue dress. My son, appearing as Joseph, discreetly turned his head as Mary brought forth her firstborn son on the living room floor, wrapped him in a dish towel, and laid him in the laundry basket. We heard a commotion as Ross turned to Matthew 2 and read the cue for the Magi. He repeated it louder. "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." One of my junior high age nephews whispered, "You go first," and pushed his older brother out of the bedroom into full view. Slowly, the ultimate wise man descended with Rachel's black tutu on his head and bearing a large bottle of canola oil. The adults burst out laughing, and I did too, until I realized what he was wearing. It was a gold brocade dress with pearls and sequins that circled the neck and shimmered down the entire left side. Obviously, the kids had gone through the bags I'd brought home after we cleaned out Kay's closet. Bags filled with shoes and hats and a few dresses and some scarves that still smelled like her. The laughter quickly diminished when my father-in-law said, "Hey, that's Kay's dress. What are you doing wearing her dress?" Rachel looked at Grandpa from her perch at the top of the staircase. "Grandma doesn't mind if he uses it," she said. "I know she doesn't." We all glanced silently at each other. I didn't doubt that Rachel had an inside track into her grandma's heart. Kay had been there the day she was born, waiting all night in the hospital, holding a vase with 2 pink roses picked from her garden. She carried the roses through 2 airports and on the hour-long flight, telling everyone she was going to see my son, his wife, my grandson, and the granddaughter I've been waiting for. I'd slept with the 2 pink roses on my nightstand and my baby girl next to me in her bassinet. When I woke early in the morning to nurse my squirming, squealing infant, I noticed a red mark on her cheek. Was it blood? A birthmark I hadn't noticed before? No. It was lipstick. Grandma Kay had visited her first granddaughter sometime during the night. It was Grandma Kay who taught Rachel the 3 silent squeezes. A squeeze, squeeze, squeeze of the hand means I love you. My first introduction to the squeezes was in the bride's dressing room on my wedding day. Kay slid past the wedding coordinator and photographer and all the flurry. She quietly slipped her soft hand into mine and squeezed it 3 times. After that, I felt the silent squeezes many times. We all did. When we got the call last year that Kay had gone into a diabetic coma, Ross caught the next plane home. Our children and I prayed this would only be a close call like so many others the past 2 years, but Kay didn't come out of it this time. A week later, we tried to accept the doctor's diagnosis that it was only a matter of days. The children seemed to understand that all we could do was wait. One night that week, Rachel couldn't sleep. I brought her to bed with me, but she wouldn't settle down. Crying, she said she wanted to talk to her grandma. "Just have Daddy put the phone up to her ear," she pleaded. "I know she'll hear me." It was 10:30 p.m. I called the hospital and I asked for Kay's room. My husband answered at her bedside. I watched my daughter sit up straight and take a deep breath. "Okay, Rachel," my husband said, "you'll have to talk loud because there are noisy machines helping Grandma breathe." "Grandma, it's me, Rachel," she shouted. "I wanted to tell you good night. I'll see you in heaven." Rachel handed me the phone and nestled down under the covers. "Oh," she said, springing up, "and tell Daddy to give Grandma 3 squeezes for me." 2 days later, Grandma Kay died. Now, Christmas Eve in our snow-covered house, Rachel was the first to welcome Grandma's memory into our celebration. "Really, Grandpa," she continued to plead, "Grandma wouldn't mind." We all knew Rachel was right. Grandma Kay wouldn't have cared if her grandchildren found delight in anything that belonged to her. If the dress had been embroidered with pure 14-karat gold, Grandma Kay wouldn't have minded a bit. Grandpa nodded. The pageant continued. The next wise guy paraded down the stairs, stumbling on his too big bathrobe and bearing a jumbo-sized Lawry's seasoned salt. He laid it at the laundry basket. My husband read about the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Then the cast took a bow and scrambled for the kitchen, where they were fought over lighting the candle on Jesus's birthday cake. When we started singing "Happy Birthday to Jesus," I looked down at the little shepherdess standing next to me. Rachel's small, warm hand nuzzled its way into mine, and I knew Grandma Kay was there too when I felt 3 silent squeezes. I got to be honest with you, friends, that makes me a little teary because I am missing my grandmother this Christmas. This will be my 2nd Christmas without her, and it is so bittersweet. It's so hard. She's here in every fiber of who I am and what I'm doing. But one of the reasons I love that story is because it's about the beauty of children. Children have such an innocence and such a way of being able to bridge the gap of grief that happens in the holidays. And if we let them in to our grieving journey a little bit, which they see anyway, and talk with them about it in developmentally appropriate ways, just saying, "Yes, mommy's sad this year. It's really hard, but this is what I'm trying to do to feel better. This is where I'm finding hope. This is what I'm doing to get through the days," and just welcoming in their beautiful expressions of hope. I think we can find a lot of hope in that. And we can have hope for the future, even though Christmas may not look like it did in the past. I think about my own grandmother, and I spent every Christmas Eve of my life with her, and the first Christmas Eve without her just seemed unimaginable. Like, what does this even look like? But we can have hope. We have a hope that doesn't disappoint. The birth of Jesus is more than a historical event. It is a promise that God's plans are good and that his love is unshakable. And when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field, he declared, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." This good news isn't just for those who lived in Bethlehem that night. It's for us right now, here today, even on a Friday before Christmas, but it's also for tomorrow, and it's for forever. Because of Jesus, we can face the future with confidence, knowing God's light will guide us through whatever lies ahead. And so I want to share with you a Christmas prayer of hope. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, the light of the world. In this season of celebration and reflection, fill our hearts with your peace and hope. For those who are weary, bring rest. For those who are grieving, bring comfort. For those who are searching, may they find their answer in you. Help us to shine your light in our homes, our communities, and our world this Christmas. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, we have this hope, but the best part of the hope that we have is that we have the gift to share it. We can spread hope to other families. So as a family, I want you to think of someone in your community who might need that hope that we have. Who in your life, who comes to mind just right now as I'm talking, who needs that encouragement? Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend, a family member? Is it one of your children? Or is it a perfect stranger that God has put on your heart? Maybe you could do something like creating a hope basket, filling it with treats, a handwritten note, or a small gift to symbolize the light of Jesus, and deliver it together and share the love and hope of Christmas. We need to be bold in sharing our faith and the reason. Be ready with an answer to give for the hope that we have. And we can do that this Christmas, sharing the real reason that we celebrate. And I hope that this Christmas, we remember that no matter how dark the night may feel, the light of Christmas shines brighter and brighter. And the hope that we celebrate, it isn't fleeting. It's not just hope for this Christmas. It's hope for eternity. It is eternal hope. It is steady. It is available to all those who seek it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." And if that is you today and you're looking for the real meaning of Christmas, the message is that God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to save the people, to save you from our sins. And he did that by dying on the cross and defeating sin and death forever. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And if you want to invite Jesus into your heart, all you have to do is just pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life and connect with a local church. They will help you find more about this message of hope. If you're someone who is not going to church, you're just not in the habit of doing that, I encourage you, step out of your comfort zone, because there's so much hope awaiting you behind those doors. You never know what you might encounter. Well, when we come back, I've got more Christmas encouragement. We'll talk a little bit about the healthy habits we've been talking about this year, and I'll share with you some more Christmas stories. So don't go away. We got more Christmas music and Christmas everything coming right back up on this Friday. I'll see you on the other side of this break.
Here's Dr. Ligon Duncan from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
I think the most striking thing to me about the Bible is that it not only reveals God to me, it is God speaking to us, revealing himself to us. But in the process of teaching us about himself, he reveals so much about who we are. I often tell people that one of the ways that I know that the Bible is true is the way that it diagnoses my sin. I'm often reading through a passage and I'm thinking, this was written 3,000 years ago, and yet it perfectly diagnoses the state of the sin of my heart. The only way that can happen is if my Creator is actually the author of the book.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans, and for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone, light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forevermore.
Welcome back, friends. That is He Shall Reign Forevermore by Chris Tomlin. Another one of my favorites, favorite Christmas albums. Adore. Christmas Tomlin has a Christmas album that I really do adore. I love Christmas music. And that is such a great way to remind our hearts, just to have continual reminders, especially the old Christmas carols. You know, the theology is so rich in those. When you really start looking at the lyrics of those, it is amazing to think about the way that the gospel story is told. And so just continue to play those songs around, play them in your car, play them in your house, listen to them when you're shopping, and really think about the words. We're talking today about Christmas and just refocusing our hearts, just having a little Friday refresh before the weekend and all of the chaos of all of the Christmas activities come in. And I wanted to share, I was just sharing before the break from a book called Christmas Stories for the Heart, some different collections. And these are really an important Christmas habit for me. I love reading books where people have written different reflections about Jesus because it just helps me to reset my heart and my mind. So I wanted to share with you from Tim LaHaye from the book Jesus, Who Is He? This essay that he wrote about this. No person other than Jesus has been addressed by the following titles because no other person qualifies for them. Some of these titles were given to him by angels, others by disciples or followers, or even by Hebrew prophets. No one title fully describes him. To understand who he really was and who he is in his second coming, all must be considered together. But one thing is certain, no one else comes close to deserving even one of these titles. The Almighty, the Mighty God, the Word was God. My Lord and my God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Wonderful, Counselor, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, First and Last, God Blessed Forever, the Christ, Jehovah, the Beginning and the Ending, the Lord, Savior, the Holy One, Lord of All, Emmanuel, the Way, the Truth, the Life, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is exactly what Chris Tomlin just sang in that lyric. In the history of the world, no one has ever risen from a carpenter's shop to assume such lofty titles, and his life can only be explained by the fact that he was indeed the Son of God in a unique sense. And this is from Philip Yancey from The Jesus I Never Knew, which is actually one of the first books that my husband read when he became a believer. And this is called The Glory of Humility. And these are the words of Philip Yancey. I remember sitting one Christmas season in a beautiful auditorium in London, listening to Handel's Messiah, with a full chorus singing about the day when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I had spent the morning in museums viewing remnants of England's glory, the crown jewels, a solid gold ruler's mace, the Lord Mayor's gilded carriage, and it occurred to me that just such images of wealth and power must have filled the minds of Isaiah's contemporaries who first heard that promise. When the Jews read Isaiah's words, no doubt they thought back with sharp nostalgia to the glory days of Solomon, when the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. The Messiah who showed up, however, wore a different kind of glory, the glory of humility. The God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who could not speak or eat solid food or control his bladder, who depended on a teenage couple for shelter, food, and love. In London, looking toward the auditorium's royal box where the queen and her family sat, I caught glimpses of the more typical way rulers stride through the world, with bodyguards and a trumpet fanfare and a flourish of bright clothes and flashing jewelry. Queen Elizabeth II had recently visited the United States, and reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage included two outfits for every occasion, a mourning outfit just in case someone died, 40 pints of plasma, and white kid leather toilet seat covers. Yes, you heard that right. She brought along her own hairdresser, two valets, and a host of other attendants. A brief visit of royalty to a foreign country can easily cost $20 million. In meek contrast, God's visit to earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present and nowhere to lay the newborn king but a feed trough. Indeed, the event that divided history and even our calendars into two parts may have had more animal than human witnesses. A mule could have stepped on him. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. For just an instant, the sky grew luminous with angels. Yet who saw that spectacle? Illiterate hirelings who watched the flocks of others. Nobodies who failed to leave their names. In W.H. Auden's poem, "For the Time Being," the wise men proclaim, "Oh, here and now our endless journey stops." And the shepherds say, "Oh, here and now our endless journey starts." The search for worldly wisdom has ended. True life has just begun. Now, if you've been listening since January, you know that every week we talk about a healthy habit for families to adopt. And the habit for last week is humility, adopting a humble heart. And no one gives us a better model for that than Jesus. And listen, there are so many things that we are facing as families in this world that we simply aren't smart enough, aren't wise enough, aren't rich enough, aren't powerful enough to be able to overcome on our own. But we can take such hope in knowing that Jesus came into the world with such humility and having the humility to know that we need God's power to handle those things. These are parts of the building blocks of healthy families. And so often I'm asked about communication techniques or about life hacks or parenting hacks. And you can go and find plenty of social media reels that will give you all kinds of things that make your life easier. And those can be really good. Those aren't a bad thing. But when we exchange those things as a hope and it's instead of the spiritual disciplines that we really need every single day, then we're just selling ourselves a lie. There is no other way to get to healthy families and healthy relationship than just doing the hard work of every day. And I wanted to review with you really quickly. If you've missed any of these habits, you can go onto AFR's app, any podcast app. You can go to AFR.net and you can look for the Dr. Nurse Mama Coaching Minutes, where there are just 1 minute, it's literally a minute, coaching you on the habit that you need for a healthy family. And these are things I'm working on alongside with you. I am by no means perfect. My children would all gladly line up to this microphone to tell you about my many mom fails, but they can tell you that I love them, that I've learned to apologize, and that I've learned that it's more about the journey than the destination. So let me review some of these habits with you just really quickly. The first one, foremost, the most important, is prayer. You need to pray for your family. That is the most important thing that you can do. It's the most powerful weapon that we have. And so often it's the one that we first overlook and we think, yeah, we know pray. But are you praying intentionally? And how are you praying intentionally for your family? We went through other things just to give you a preview of what you could look for. And these, again, aren't things that you should add into your day. You can stack them on top of each other. The next one is memorizing scripture. It's a great thing to just pray scripture out loud. There are many times that I do that. Many times I pray Psalm 84:11 over my children. They may be going through a hard time, so I'm praying, but I'm also using scripture to encourage them. And I'm saying to them, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." It's a powerful message to give them and a timeless truth. The week three, plug into a local church. It's a great time to get to do that because there are so many opportunities. We are not made. We heard yesterday from our guest, Josh Ellis from Union Baptist Association, we were designed to live in community. We were not made to walk through this world alone. We need to be in community with other people who are going to lift our arms on the days that we cannot lift them. Like Moses, you know, sometimes I need people to come and hold my arms up because I am tired and I get discouraged and I get frustrated and I get angry. I have all of those human emotions, but going and walking through and standing next to somebody, maybe from a different generation who I know is walking through something difficult and is still moving their mouth to sing timeless truths, I'm telling you, there is very little in this world that's more encouraging than that. Week four was listening to Christian music. That's a great time to do this at this time of year because there's so much great Christian Christmas music that, again, is just going to remind you of those timeless truths and point them out to your children. Those lyrics are so rich in what we say. One of the ones that I was thinking about and just telling my kids about is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you look at those lyrics, I mean, that is such a rich theological resource. Listen to this. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. These are the truths that we are singing and speaking over our children. Week five, practicing gratitude. That is so important, being grateful. If you go even to any secular counselor, the first thing that they're going to tell you is an exercise for your mental health is to practice gratitude. And that is something that we already know from Scripture because God tells us in everything, be thankful, not for everything. We don't have to be thankful for every circumstance that comes in our lives, but we can be thankful in those circumstances. And those words were written by Paul from a jail cell. And if he can do that, then I think that we can do that here today. Habit six, this was a big one that really I've heard a lot of feedback about, and it's a good one to revisit. It's listening with your face. So often, especially in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, we don't listen with our face. We listen with our ear kind of half-cocked towards somebody saying, yeah, 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 okay. And then, you know, maybe we listen, maybe we don't. Maybe we hear everything that we say that they say, maybe we don't. But the main thing is, does that person who's speaking to you, do they feel heard? That is the question, not are you listening and do you need to prove that by saying back everything they just said, but do they feel heard? In this busyness of Christmas, one of the best gifts you can give your family is to listen with your whole face, to look them in the eye and to really want to know their heart. So think about that this Christmas as you're thinking about gifts to give. Gratitude and listening with your face are really, really important. We talked about so many others, bedtime routine, sleep hygiene, but one of the other really important ones is having a daily devotional. That is a really important habit to have. And, you know, just every day, just trying to set your heart and mind to what the Lord has for you, whether it's really simple or whether it's really complex. What I have found is the more disciplined I am, the more my desire increases. But we've got so many others: morning routine, playing together, affirmation, writing letters, eating dinner together, giving generously. Friends, we are on week 47, I think it is. No, I'm sorry. We're on week 49. There are 49 habits for you to listen to. And just remember that you need to seek progress over perfection. It's so easy to feel like we're falling short, especially when life gets busy. But God doesn't call us to be perfect. He calls us to be faithful. So I want you to think about a small, healthy habit that you'd like to continue or start in the new year. Maybe you can listen in because we'll start over in January and we will revisit all of these. Maybe it's a weekly family walk or a nightly prayer, or just finally getting control of your screen time. Choose one or two things and just take those small, consistent steps toward them. As Galatians 6:9 reminds us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Keep going, even if the progress feels slow. Let's be real. No family is perfect, especially mine. There will be days during these holidays when things don't go as planned, but remember, it's not about getting everything right. It's about showing up and trying again. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in your family, even in the messy and perfect moments. So listen, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. even in the middle of this crazy holiday season, lift your eyes to a hope that is eternal. And I'll see you right back here on Monday. We've got a great week lined up for you with lots of Christmas cheer. See you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.